first relationship that Adam had was with God. He walked with God in the cool of the day. I wonder what that was like. I bet it was amazing. And got to speak with God. I'd like to interview Adam. That'd be interesting. And then the very next thing he did was he said it wasn't good that Adam was by himself. And he gave him a wife. That was rib. I remember a little boy had a side ache. He's having a side ache. And his mom came in and says, "What's going on?" He says, "I think I'm having a wife." A little too much theology there for the little guy. But out of his rib, took a rib out and closed it up and formed a woman and presented it to Adam. An amazing thing I'm about to read. But you know, we're going to talk about marriage and being the husband we should be. And as I'm speaking about this, you husbands and you young men, I want you to be listening closely. And you wives, I want you to be listening for those indicators. Because some of you are already married, many of you, and some of you are thinking about getting married. And these are really big issues. And so the first question we must ask is, what is marriage for? And if I was to ask that around this audience right now, we would give 100 different reasons why we have marriage. But I'm going to tell you the number one reason for marriage right now. And this solves all of it, and it's difficult, but it's right out of God's words. Marriage is for your sanctification. You say, well, what's sanctification, Pastor? What do you mean marriage? I thought I got married so I could be happy. No, not necessarily. I hope you have a happy marriage, but God wants you to be holy. And He is calling us to holiness. And so for my sanctification means to further my process towards holiness on this earth and to prepare me to meet the Lord in glorification. As Brother Will Galkin would say, he's more interested in you getting home safe than you being happy. And so that is the question to ask. If you're contemplating getting married, ask this question. Is this marriage going to further my process towards holiness on this earth and prepare me to meet the Lord in glorification? Is that what this is about? That is the question. And if you're married, is this a picture of your married life? Is it a process of sanctification and growing together in holiness in a home where the gospel is the centerpiece? Is that your life? You say, well, not really. Then there's probably some struggles in your life. And they've been going on a long time. Because you've been looking at someone else to sanctify you other than God. And marriage is one of the greatest training grounds for sanctification there is. Because God puts two very different people together who think different, who feel different, have different needs and different ways to look at the world together to sanctify you. And I'm telling you, husbands, she will stretch you out of your little comfort zone of selfishness. Marriage is where we learn to give sacrificially like no other place on earth. Give, give, give. Also, marriage is where we can be sexually holy like no other place on earth. This is the only place that we can be sexual and be in God's will. Marriage is where you can live out the gospel like no other place. And we get to, as Hope and I, live our lives in our home, and as children come in, and they have, and four of them, and they get to watch the gospel in action with mom and dad. And are they going to trust Jesus or not? Are they going to live the same at church as they are at home? And they get to watch this whole thing play out. And it's amazing how it works. And the present situation on marriage in our culture is very far from this ideal. This is like night and day when we think about our culture. In fact, our marriage might be, your marriage might be far from the ideal because you did not know what the purpose of your marriage was till right now. Maybe you thought the purpose of your marriage was you. Marriage presented is really under attack on all fronts right now. Number one attack on marriage today, selfishness. Number one attack. Oh, don't go beating up the gay community, the same-sex marriage. No, our biggest enemy is us. We're selfish. Divorce. Divorce has ravished our church. It's been very difficult on families. Same-sex marriage, domestic violence. Interesting thing. Probably my favorite thing to handle as a policeman was domestic violence. I felt like I could do more there than a lot of things. But when I started in 1988, things were different. A misdemeanor committed not in your presence is a big word for police officers, just so you know. I can't arrest somebody for a misdemeanor if it wasn't committed in my presence. If someone came to me and say, I saw Pastor Jared speeding the other day, I would arrest him. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't do that. I couldn't. I didn't see it. I didn't see it happen. And so this is what would happen early in my career. I'd knock on the door of a house because the neighbors called because they're fighting. I'd get there, and I'd knock and knock, and finally the lady would come to the door, and she's got a bloody nose, and she's got a rag on her face, and she's been crying, and there's a jerk behind her. And I'd say, what happened here? And she says, we've been fighting. And I'd say, well, ma'am, are you done? Are you done? This is like the third time we've been here. You've been beat up by your husband. You ready? No, because she's living in object fear, terrified. And it's a misdemeanor committed not in my presence, so I couldn't do a thing about it. And I'd beg her and to have her husband arrested, but that brings on a whole other host of problems. And I try to convince her to do that, and she would not, and I'd have to leave there hoping she wouldn't get killed until 1989, when the federal government came out and said, there is one misdemeanor that you can arrest on by evidence only, and there's only one still today, and it's domestic violence. And I'd knock on the door, and she wouldn't sign the complaint, and I said, that's okay, I'll do it for you. And I signed it, and I went running through the house and chased the guy down and arrested him. And that's how it is. And all I have to do is determine who's the primary aggressor. And I've been to some scenes where I couldn't determine, so I booked them both. It was just a big old brawl. That's not very common, but it's happened at least 3 or 4 times in my career. Domestic violence is huge, and it's huge in the church. And it shows a sign of some internal spiritual needs that need to be fixed. We have adultery, giving up on our vows, abandonment, people just checking out, moms too. You know, the Bible says in the end times, we're going to lose our natural affection. And don't you see it? Mothers leaving their children for whatever. Abandonment. Alcohol and drug abuse. Man, 85% of every man I arrested for domestic violence was drunk. I mean, you start talking in a Baptist church about alcohol and people start getting nervous. I'm not nervous about it. Hey, it has stolen so much of our families and my family. And we just play around with it like it's some liberty that we have. It's like a little thief. In fact, this thief has stolen more out of our homes. And we're so willing to just have a couple bottles around. It drives me crazy. Because it's costed my daddy a lot. Because he was raised by an alcoholic. And so we see these things in drugs, financial stressors. No wonder half of our marriages end in divorce. We're in Ephesians 5, in verse 15 here. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, and not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Man, do you feel that? And church, today I want you to settle in, and I want to hopefully give you some practical advice for men. Men need to have some practical stuff, but we're going to go a little over, just a little bit. And you wives are going, go ahead, go over. but we're going to go over a little bit. And so here we are. God puts two so different people together, and it stretches us. I remember Hope and I, we were first married. My brother was living in Montana, and he said, I have an idea. Let's start a business in Montana. I was 4 years on the police department. It better be a pretty good business. So in February, well, the coldest places on earth, we went to eastern Montana, my hometown, to look at a business for Marvin and I to jump into. And I thought I was a pretty good communicator, but I wasn't. And I needed to probably share some thoughts with my wife, and I just didn't. I thought she could figure it out. And so we went there, and she's a little nervous, like, what are you doing? I said, what business is? I said, this is a great business, one of my favorite businesses, a donut shop. I love donuts. And so you guys are all laughing, like, this is a bad idea. And you know, I was making probably over $40,000, full benefits, all this kind of stuff. And so we run to Montana. Really, personally, I was there for the trip, man. I'm going to go see my brother. It was the coldest in history in 100 years. All the time I lived there, it was 53 below zero without the windshield factor. It was a frozen donut shop. I went to Fairfield, Montana to look at this donut shop. And we're sitting there, we're looking at it. Marv and I are dreaming. We go home, and Hope and Joyce are there, my sister-in-law, and we're talking about all the donuts we're going to make and the money we're going to make and all this great idea, right? And in my heart, I'm like, this ain't going to work. But I don't share that with her. So we go to the bank the next day, and we sit down with all the records of how much money this company has made and all that kind of stuff. And the numbers come out, and Hope, Marvin and I and our families, we're going to split $23,000 at the end of the year. I'm making a zillion donuts. And next to me, my wife starts going, I'm like, wow, you okay? You having a stroke or something? What's the problem, you know? Hang on a minute. And she walks out of the bank office, and the banker's like, wow, there's some communication problems. And I go in the bathroom with Hope. I say, man, you okay? We're going to buy this donut shop, and I'm going to be with Joyce, and you're going to go hunting, and I'm going to make donuts, and I'm going to be 400 pounds. And she had this big idea. I said, honey, I'm not doing this. This is stupid. She's like, really? I said, we're not doing this. We're going home. This is a vacation. What did you tell me? So different people put us together. And how do we handle this? And it started in the most perfect place ever. Create on earth the Garden of Eden, and a man and a woman met for the first time in chapter 2, verse 23. It says this: Now, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of the man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked and were not ashamed. This was a perfect union. Adam loved and cherished her and had just met her. There's no animosity. They have a perfect relationship, and there's no shame in their nakedness. Meaning this, there was no perverse sexual attitudes here. It was just pure love. And they were absolutely innocent of evil. This was an absolute beautiful relationship, and they loved each other perfectly. This is amazing to think about. Notice here that there was a leader and a follower. There is one who is responsible and one who is under responsibility. One was the stronger and the other a weaker vessel. Her submissiveness was willing and his love was wonderfully dominating. It was so good that they did not even know that they were living out the perfect roles of a perfect union in a perfect peace in a perfect place. Wow, sounds like heaven, doesn't it? And then paradise was lost. I don't know how long it took. lot of theologians said a day. I think it's probably a few weeks. I don't know. But the devil came knocking pretty early, and he didn't go to Adam. He superseded the leader. Hey, the devil has no rules. And he went right to the follower. She'd never been lied to in her life. And the devil come telling her that she could do better. And in the midst of this, the roles get flipped. And she becomes the leader, and he becomes the follower. And he does nothing. He doesn't even step up to try to save her life. He just sits back and watches the family die. Boy, that sounds familiar. He refuses to lead. And it says she takes the fruit, and she eats it, and she gives it to her husband, and he ate it too. And that day ruined everything. Sin entered our homes, sin entered our lives, and from this day forward, those two roles are continuing to have problems. We have husbands who will not love their wife, and we got wives that will not follow. Welcome to the American marriage. To the struggles all over the world. And to be honest with you, husbands, I won't follow anybody that loves me. I don't blame her. It's a problem. And our biggest enemy is selfish independence. So why did you get married? I want to ask you something. Did you get married for you or for her? And so it says here, love your wives. Would you stand with me as we read Philippians 5? 5, verse 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 33. Paul has written, and he brings out those weaknesses that we have. Men aren't loving their wives, and wives are not following their husbands. It says, husband, love your wives. And by the way, Brother Jared, he'll be talking to you wives next Sunday. Don't be calling in sick or anything, okay? We trapped your husbands to get here, okay? It says, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. He's interchanging this wife and this church to show you the love of Christ for both, having no spot or wrinkle or such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. You see that sanctification? So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. Lord, I thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, help us not just to read it. Lord, we read it 100 times, but it never penetrates our heart. Oh, would you open our hearts? And Lord, show us how desperate we are for this, that this church will not make it without good marriages, that, Lord, the families won't make it without a good marriage. Oh, Lord, would you heal us? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Title of the sermon is, What's Love For? What's Love For? A famous song came out. I pretty much know it by heart. Came out when I was a young man, probably in high school still. I think Michael Martin Murphy sings the best rendition of it. It goes like this. I've been looking at people and how they change with the times. And lately, all I've been seeing of people throwing love away and losing their minds. Or maybe it's me that's gone crazy, because I can't understand why all these people keep hurting each other when good love is so hard to come by. So what's the glory in living? Doesn't anybody ever stay together anymore? And if love never lasts forever, tell me, what's forever for? Well, I've been listening to people, and they say love is the key. It's not my way to let them lead me astray. It's only that I want to believe. But I see love-hungry people trying their best to survive while right there in their hands is a dying romance, and they don't even try to keep it alive. So what is the glory in living? Doesn't anybody ever stay together anymore? And if love never lasts forever, tell me, what's forever for? Hey, at the end of the day, me and you standing in glory, and the only thing that's going to keep us alive is love. Because faith's gone, hope's gone. We don't need them. Jesus is right there. And the thing that's going to reign all day long is love. And we're going to have an eternity of love. And it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And so, church, I want to be there saying, I loved like Jesus loved on this earth. And really, something I want to say just off my notes is right now, husband, you might be sitting in a chair in this church thinking, I wish I loved my wife like that. I want you to know that God can change that. And I don't know what kind of struggle you're having, but marriages have struggles. And you might not feel like it, but God has given us a God-given gift, men. Much better. We do this much better than women. We can make a decision to love. And it changes everything. And it changes her. And it changes me. And so husbands, we're commanded to love our wives. It's a commandment, not a suggestion. And we have to be told to. In fact, it states four times directly and two times indirectly in just these nine verses. And we see here that our example is Christ himself as to how we should love our wives. I find it quite amazing that men have to be told this. Hey, love your wife. It's because we're so bad about it. Because we have a tendency to love something else. And it's not another woman. And it's not a hobby. And it's not a job. And it's not fishing. It's you. We love us. That's the biggest enemy. And selfishness comes in here. And so today, I want to just talk to you about some practical ways to love your wife. Because we need some practical things we can get our hands on. Not so much a fluff and a preacher talking about what love should be. What's it look like? And I'm so glad that Jesus is that way here. And I believe that many men do not know how they should really be practically as a leader and a lover. Because what this commands us to be is a loving leader. That should be a picture of you. If you identify a husband, it should be loving leader. That's what wins the day in Christ's economy. And maybe you never saw it growing up. I mean, if you watch TV, don't be looking for a good model. Because most of the TV shows that I even look at and look around at pretty much have a browbeaten husband who is real sensitive, but she runs the roost. Almost all of them. Somehow, some way, he refuses to lead. So she has to. And when men do finally hear from the Word of God and they see and hear what real loving leadership is, they refuse to do it because it has two problems. Number one, it's counterculture. In our culture today, boy, if you want to lead and you want to be the husband that you're supposed to be, there's a whole culture that will say, you're nuts, you're a male chauvinist. They'll have all sorts of names for you. But I have a little theory. I think most women would love to be lovingly led. In fact, I think it's a desire in all their hearts that someone would come in on a knight in shining armor and say, I love you. And I love you so much, I'll die for you. Would you follow me? They'll follow. We're having family altar probably 3-4 months ago. My kids are at the age they can get married. Wow. And we're going around, hey, what you looking for? Joel, what kind of wife you looking for? Jeremiah, what kind of? John Mark, I get down to Annie. Annie, you know, you're 16. But, you know, she's emotionally intelligent. She can narrow things down really quick. She goes, I'm scared. I said, amen, sister. Marriage is frightening. I said, what are you scared of? She goes, I don't know if I'm going to find a man that'll lead. She broke my heart into tears when she says, Daddy, I don't know if I can find a man like you. Oh, isn't that great? I mean, my credit card came out like, wham! All right? Hey, a 16-year-old girl wants to be lovingly led like her mother was and is. And I'm not perfect. Men, please. No, I'm not perfect, but it's counterculture. But yet, I think every woman wants it. Another thing is, hey, you know what? It's difficult. You know it's difficult? You got to die to you. Just like I said last week, hey, you got to come to Christ and die. Give up on what you think's important to what Christ thinks is important. And now you turn to your wife and it's time to die again. Because according to this, it's right here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. There it is, man. I mean, I read that so fast, I might want to read it again. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ Jesus, who died on a cross, loved the church and gave himself up for her. Whoa, wait a minute. How did Christ love me? Well, here's come some practical stuff because Jesus showed us. So I'm going to give you three things out of 300 things you can do to love your wife. But according to this scripture, I think there's some pretty big ones here that I think we miss out on. And so my first point here is, how can we love my wife? I can love my wife like Christ loved the church. And it says here, he gave himself up for her. He did it for us, not for himself. So how did Christ love the church? He came out of heaven. It's a pretty good place. Okay, heaven's amazing. Have a great relationship with the Father, incredible family relationship up there, and he stepped down to this crummy old sinful world and let people kill him and sacrifice himself to save the church. Now that's the example first and foremost. So I'm going to ask you a question, gentlemen. Why'd you get married to her? Why her? Jesus loves us for the sake of us. Notice it says he gave himself up for her, meaning he stepped in the way of danger and trouble to redeem us. Not for his sake, but for our sake. So let me ask you, brother, did you marry her for you or for her? Are you wanting something out of this relationship first? Or is it about you or is it about her? Why are you doing this? You need to answer this very first question. And gentlemen, I can't tell you how many times in counseling I've asked that question. And I said, why'd you do it? And I've had a man say, it was for me. Good job. Let's switch it. God can give you the power to switch that. And you can stop living for yourself. And stop living and saying, why doesn't she provide this for me? And why doesn't she do this for me? And just stop that and start loving her like Christ loved the church and did it for her and her only. No other reason. For her sake. I remember looking at Hope and saying, I can't believe she's going to let me marry her. I hope I don't ruin her life. See, I didn't care about my life, but I didn't want to ruin her precious life. Church, why are you getting married? And why did you marry? Was it for you? Because Jesus didn't come for himself. He came for us. What a great question. James Dobson says, the most pressing and troubling problem among women today. Man, do I want to hear this. What's the most trouble thing in my wife's life is low self-esteem. The most troubling thing. It's amazing how different we are. When I look in the mirror and go, I see a masculine man. My wife doesn't see me that way, but I go, And you know what? She's a beautiful woman, but when she looks in the mirror, she sees all the faults. Now I suck in my gut. All looks good. I heard about a man the other day stepped on the scale, sucked in his gut, and his wife says, that's not going to help. And he says, yes, sir, I can see the numbers now. We're so different. And he says here, they just don't feel good about themselves. Here's real something practical, man. Would you just love her? Love her for who she is. Most likely someone special in her life is not affirming her role as a wife and has forgotten to show and tell her that she is appreciated and that her contributions are vital in his life. What does the Word of God say about this? Look at Proverbs 31, 28 through 30. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see this? Did you notice this compliment of a husband? A little over the top, maybe? You excel them all. You're the best woman ever. You know, Solomon says, you should talk to your wife like this. You should praise her. You should love her like this. She should be your beautifulest woman ever because she needs it. She needs to know that you love her over the top. Hey, 15 years ago, I was on patrol. It was a slow day. We enjoy those. We don't get too many of them. And I was driving around the convention center in downtown Reno, and I called my wife just to say hi, and she didn't answer the phone. She was probably busy with four little kids. And I said, honey, this is Mark. I'm at the convention center. They're having a contest of the most beautiful woman down here. I thought I saw you. Are you at home? This stuff works, guys. This stuff works. I said, I love you. I'll see you tonight. You know what? I thought that was funny. It's charming, and I do love her. But the other day, she got a new phone. And guess what was still on her phone? A message from 15 years ago. That message. I was like, well, let me hear that. Well, I'm younger then. I can hear my voice. Church, why'd she save it? Because it touched her heart. It was over the top. Church, do you love your wife like this? Do you love it for her? This is something she's dying for. When's the last time you told her she was beautiful? When's the last time you told her that she meant so much to you? That she's your hero? When my wife had my first son, I just went, oh my gosh, she's my hero. I would never do that for anybody. It was 28 hours of labor for Joel. I was exhausted. Church, the first thing is, would you just love her for her? Secondly, how does Christ love us? You know how Christ loves you and me? He loves us forever. He has, it says in the Bible, an everlasting love. Praise God. Amen. He says he loves us forever with an everlasting, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to leave you. If you're a Christian today and you have the Holy Spirit, he'll never take it back. He's going to love you to the from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's going to love you all the way. And that's how Christ loves us. And he says, that's how I should love my wife. Forever. That's it, Hope. We're stuck together. You're done. You don't like this. We better work it out. Because we're here for a long time. And let me tell you something that a wife needs just after a loving, sacrificial husband. And that is security in it. That her husband is not going to walk out when things get tough. When he's gone from home and he's still her man. The way the Lord loves us is that he is going to love us forever. And that means we have security in Christ, in Christ's love. Men, your wife needs to know that you will never leave her nor forsake her. And I can't tell you how many times I might do counseling with people inside this church and other people that call themselves Christians, and every time they have an argument, they bring up the D word. And it's destructive. And, or, let's just split the sheets now. And they say terrible things. They're not terrible. They're wicked. You're destroying your wife and her security. She's wondering if you're going to leave in her heart. And this just can't happen. What, can you imagine Jesus saying, I think I'm going to dump you off. Would you freak out? If I heard Jesus say, I think I'm going back, I'm going to erase your name out of my book. I'm sorry. I'd panic. Guess what your wife does? She panics. Because you are messing with her security. And she has two, physical and emotionally. We say these things, and you mess with her physical, and you're responsible for her that way. You're responsible for her physical security. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear a bump downstairs, you don't send your wife. Well, she's got the karate degree. I don't care. Grab the baseball bat and go check it out. We can't be like this. You know what men have regulated themselves to? A bunch of sissies and wimps. They won't love their wife. A 27-year-old kid riding a skateboard down the street, playing video games all day. Grow up! Can I just say that from my culture to your culture? It's time to be men. It's time to say, I got to prepare myself to love my wife. And I have to go get a job. And I have to prepare myself. Not only that, emotionally, does your wife know you will never leave her? You say yes, but does she know that? Does she ever wonder such a thing? Have you said these things like the D word, divorce? What's the Bible say? Let me tell you what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. You're thinking, oh, but I put meat on the table. That's not all that God calls you to provide for her. Security. And you're going to stand before the Lord on this. Every man in here with a family is going to stand before the Lord and give an account of how he handled these precious souls, his darling wife and his beloved children. And you're going to have to stand, and he's going to ask you about some things. He's going to ask Mark Morton about them. Now, thirdly and lastly, we have to go. He loves us outside of our performance. Not only has Christ loved us just for our sakes, and not only has he going to do it forever, he did it. He demonstrated his love for me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And he says, I didn't love my wife like that. Before she does anything good, before the performance thing, did you marry your wife on a performance contract? Anytime I hear contract with marriage, I go, it's over with. Prenuptial. Two different bank accounts. We love outside of our performance, and God did not wait for us to step up to the plate and start loving him. No, he loved us before we did anything for him. And he still loves us that way. Have you had a perfect week? Have you been what you should be as a child of God? No, and God still loves you. You know, I see this. I see this in the church. I see performance-based marriages. I tell you what, when he comes home from work, if that house isn't straightened up, And if the kids are too loud, and if everything's just not right, and everything, it's just, there's not going to be any peace. And really, if I can just get honest with you, I get sick of hearing about it. I mean, I got four little kids at home. My wife, she's, you know, been busy all day, and all she has is four little messes going on all the time. And she's got to make dinner, and she's got to do this and do that, and there's toys everywhere to keep them busy so she can get at least something done. And I walk home, and the bed's made, and I go, great job, honey. You did great today. The bed got made. That's true, because that's life. Oh, you can do it better? Well, you just try. Have you stayed home with the kids while she went out? was the house perfect when she got back? It was worse than ever. I did this one idea once and said, bring all your kids over to my house. The husbands will watch them. And you wives go have a good time. And this little kid named Connor, this is your brother, had a poopy diaper, so I let some kid I thought who knew how to do it, because I ain't changing no poopy diaper, some other kid's poopy diaper, and they opened it up, and then they didn't know what to do, so he just stood up and stood in it, and then walked through my house. And I mean, trails everywhere. And so I'm trying to clean things, and so one of the little snot-nosed kids throws a beach ball in my house while I'm cleaning the sink with poo in my hands, and a vase falls over, goes down my garbage disposal, and burns it up. The glass just, smoke comes out. It was an expensive night. And that's because us guys were in charge. Hey, are you on a performance base? Hey, would you care for her closely? The head loves the body. It says here in this scripture, you can read it here. So husbands also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. He says, you're the head of this body called the family. And church, this is what it looks like when you don't love your wife like this. There's this beautiful head. This man is all groomed up. His teeth are pretty. And he's got a nice haircut. Maybe he's got a 10X Stetson on. He looks great. And then from here down, he's in rags and he's got body odor. And he's not taking care of it. And that's what God says your marriage looks like when you don't love your wife and you love yourself. It looks stupid. It doesn't match. And that man might walk in to a place and he has designer clothes on and all the kids and all the wife have stuff from the thrift store. And I'm telling you, man, as a preacher, you see stuff like this. And you wonder what's going on. Don't you love her? And not get off this performance. Because I tell you what wives do well is they love us outside of our performance. They're experts at it. I got to close. As a woman, your wife was made of, by God, of high-intensity relational material. Let me say that again so you get it. As a woman, your wife was made by God of high-intensity relational material. She wants to talk to you and know your heart. And she's into a relationship. And in a marriage, much of her worth is wrapped up in how she relates to you. And your wife has a need for you to be emotionally responsive to her. One of the greatest needs you have from a wife is her to have physical response, right? You want your wife to be physically responding to you? Oh, yeah, man. But she's not made that way. And the husband, she's not like that. She needs you to be emotionally responsive. And that means you don't need to try to fix her problems. But just listen to her. Just listen to her. Feel her. Don't judge her. Just listen and have empathy. She's reaching out to you. And if she can't reach out to you, she'll reach out to somebody. Until we're practicing this type of responsiveness, your wife will never really feel like being physically responding to you. She may do it out of duty. She may do it to avoid some big, messy conflict, but she's not going to do it from her heart. And so we got to talk. And I think every house should have what I have in my house. I'm just going to get real personal with you. In our house, we got a Mark Morton-sized bathtub. You know, a normal bathtub, I get in, I put a gallon of water, and the water comes up to here. Because I fill up the whole thing, you know. But we got ourselves a bathtub. And it's got corners to it. And I sit back in the corner and Hope sits on the other side. And she's got me. I can't get out. And we talk. And we do that often. and we get some things worked out. And it's a great time. It's a loving time. And we know what it's for. What's the answer? What's the answer with maybe some of your relational problems? The answer is, husbands, you're going to have to go home. You have to turn your heart towards home and start loving your wife like Christ loved the church, not performance-based. You're going to do it forever. You're going to recommit. And maybe you're at a place right now where you think, man, alive, there's a lot of water under the bridge, Pastor. You don't understand what we've been through. Yeah, I do. And let me tell you something. I've seen completely wrecked marriages flourish. I mean flourish. God can change your whole life if you'll obey him. Do you know the Lord like this? I don't think you can do it unless you know Jesus. You can't do these things outside of a loving relationship with Christ, because you got to die to self. So my first question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him like that? And second of all, do you love your wife like this? Would you bow your head and close your eyes?